Matthew 26, 69, the flesh is indeed weak. Oh, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you give us strength, alertness to your words, and I pray you'd help us to be faithful students. Thank you for folks that are have character to be faithful to your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand them. And see the differences now here between Peter and Judas. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to search our own hearts and as parents know the hearts of our children. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 26, 27 is about the crucifixion, the trial, everything involved. In Matthew 26, 69, the camera has been taken away from the Lord Jesus and has been put on Simon Peter. And then the camera comes quick back for two verses in chapter 27 to the chief priest and Pilate. And then it quickly goes to Judas Iscariot from verse 3 down to about 9. And then it gets back to the crucifixion. So you have two people here that are, the record of them have interrupted the record of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And these two characters are as different as night and day as far as their outcome, Simon Peter and Judas. And we're going to look at some of the similarities between these two characters and then some of the differences. Verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Denied with an oath, yeah, like, I swear, I tell you, I don't know the fella. And usually when a man swears, when he cusses to back up what he's saying, it's because he's a usual liar, and when he wants to get the truth across, you know, he says, well, blankety blank, this is what I mean. And preacher's just as guilty of the same thing. You ever hear preachers say, you know, I'm telling the truth, I'm not just preaching? That's a wicked statement, you think about it. That means they're lying. And I remember being at Hiles Anderson, you know, you have chapel service every single day. You have all these preachers come in, and they tell these big flowing stories, and you'd sit there and think as a kid, you know, young kid, think, man, can God use me? Can God use me? Look how God's using these men. And as time goes on and you're looking back on them, I don't believe half those guys were telling the truth. Just always making up stuff. And a person ought to be truthful. And your word ought to be yay, yay, and nay, nay. And you don't have to say, well, I swear. No, your word ought to be truthful and honest. And men swear to add so-called an oath. And it's like, what's an oath? How many people don't even care about an oath? You know, raise your right hand and repeat after me. They still lie. They still lie. Speaking of that, in Colorado, I remember hearing a preacher preach and tell a story. And he was very vivid in a story. A lot of times he would tell these stories, and you could basically point at somebody, oh, he's talking about you, somebody in church. And he told a story about a young girl and a boy, and they did something that took off, and then we had to bring them back, and everybody in church knew the two children they were talking about, young people. And I knew who he was talking about. And it took off, and one girl, they shipped her off to Hepzibah House over here in Winona Lake. And so they were forever parted. And the boy stayed there. He got saved again, of course. You know, that's always a way out, to get saved again, get baptized all over again, this time for real. And in his senior year, he's dating a young lady, and the preacher goes off, and he tells about the young girl the first girl that wrote a letter back and talked about some things that they did. And this other girl was in the church, or in the school, not in the church, and all the kids told her what was preached. She goes right to the preacher and asks him, "Are you talking about so-and-so?" He said, "No." Lied right to her. Lied right to her face. I knew the parents involved, and the parents said that that girl did write him that time. And it was her that wrote him. Time goes on. The young lady that asked the preacher this question marries that young man. And they have a rocky marriage, divorce. And she's off and gone. We don't know even what happened to the girl. Her life is eternally scarred because of a lying dog who was a preacher. And a lot of people's blood's on their hand. And a person just better tell the truth. So the second time, he gives with an oath. He said, "I swear I don't know the man." He's lying. "And after a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Now there, right there in that verse, is an example of conviction from the Spirit of God, or shall we say guilt. Verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus. When a Bible verse comes to your mind as you're doing something wrong, and it's making you feel guilty, that is God's Spirit bringing you under conviction to get right. When a Bible verse comes to mind of a sin that you have confessed and placed under the blood and it's all taken care of, that guilt is from Satan trying to defeat you because it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. If the guilt is about present sin or unconfessed sin, that's God trying to bring you under conviction so that you might live a holy life. If it's about past sin that has been confessed, then forget it and then go on for God. Because a lot of people live a defeated life because they stay under the guilt of their past sin and they've already confessed it, and they would come back to God and say, "God, do you remember?" "No, I don't remember what you're talking about." It was under the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Boy, that's a great promise. And so what's done is done, and we just go forward from there. So guilt of present sin, Spirit of God convicting us. Guilt of unconfessed sin, Spirit of God convicting us. Guilt of past unconfessed, or of confessed sin, already done, confessed, past sin, already done, confessed, Satan trying to defeat you. Okay, so Peter here, this is a present sin. He remembers the Word of God under guilt, under conviction. This is the Spirit of God working on Simon Peter. Okay, now if we would, let's drop down to verse 3 and pick up Judas' story. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Okay, and then the rest about the potter field. Now, these two men have some similarities, but they also have some differences. Let's see. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Dr. Ruckman's got a message on this. You know, and I, of course, preached it too. It's a good message. Not original, but it's good. Nothing wrong repeating what somebody else says anyway. Besides, whenever you quote from the Bible, you're repeating what somebody else said anyway. People talk about having original thoughts, you know. 6,000 years, man, the originality is almost gone. I remember one time I thought I had original thought about some verse in the Bible, and then I looked at my Scofield note and I said, oh, he beat me to it. And I'd probably read it before and it just didn't sink in. You know, the way God works is we get truth and it doesn't sink in now, it could sink in 10 years later. That's why our children that are under the preaching, they may not be picking anything up right now, but their spirit's picking it up. And all that stuff is going to come to organization someday when the Lord when they need to get a hold of that stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. It says, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Implying there's a wrong kind of sorrow. An ungodly sorrow. Okay, ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now there's many a man in jail who doesn't want to cry when the guys are around, but when the lights are off, if they turn them off, sometimes they don't even turn them off, but when the buddies are gone and he's got his blanket or his pillow over his head, well, they don't give him pillows sometimes, when he's laying there, silently, tears are coming out of their eyes. But what's the purpose of their sorrow? Most cases, it's a sorrow they got caught. That's a wrong sorrow. Wrong kind of sorrow. Now, if you look at Simon Peter and Judas, here's some similarities between these two men. One man displays godly repentance, godly sorrow. The other man displays satanic repentance, repentance unto death, and he displays a sorrow that has no meaning in life. Okay, both of these men were sorry for what they did. Judas was so sorry about it, he committed suicide. Both of these men confessed what they did. Both of them did that. Both of them repented for what they did, and both of them even made restitution for what they did. Now that's what they both did. They were sorry, they confessed, they repented, they made restitution. Now when did they do this? Okay, Judas was sorry, confessed, made restitution. We read it, read it here in chapter 27 to verse 5. He confessed, he repented, he made restitution, he threw the money back at him, got rid of the money, okay, and he was sorry for what he did. Now, Simon Peter, where did he do all these things? Simon Peter was sorry for what he did, and he confessed. Where did he confess? John chapter 21. Simon Peter denied Christ three times publicly. So in John 21, verse 15, in front of the disciples, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, okay, then feed my lambs. And there's one confession. He said, hey, Simon, do you love me? He said, you know I love you. He said, okay, feed my sheep. There's number two. And number three, he said, Simon, you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, okay, then feed my sheep. Three confessions. Who did he confess to? Jesus Christ. Now, what was the end result of Simon Peter's confession, sorrow, repentance? Acts chapter 2, the Lord used him to see 3,000 folks get saved, continue in a fruitful ministry, died a death of martyrdom, wrote two books in the Bible, or two letters in the Bible. That's a pretty good ending, isn't it? That's one of the Lord's stories where they have a happy ending. Okay, now Judas Iscariot. He was sorry for what he did, so much that he committed suicide. He confessed. Now, where did he confess? Matthew 27, verse 3. It says he repented himself. There's his repentance. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So he confessed in front of priests. Why would we want to confess to a wicked man? It's interesting. A black feller in jail. I was talking to a couple guys, and this black feller is Catholic. He walked up to me and he said, "I'd like to confess some sins to you." I said, "I ain't a priest. I'm a Protestant preacher." He said, "Well, I'd just like to confess to you." I said, "I don't want to hear it." I said, "Why would I want to fill my mind with your trash?" And, you know, a black guy, of course, he's thinking I'm going to give in to him. You know, he thinks I've been reading the newspapers. He read the wrong feller. And he said, "Well, I'm just used to doing that. I just thought you'd want to do something I'm used to." I said, "Well, I'm just not used to you telling it to me." I said, "Why should I give in to something you're used to doing when you want me to give in to something I'm not used to? I don't want to hear your sins, pal." And we went around and around for about 10, 15 minutes on that thing. Kept going around and around. Did he confess to me? No, I wasn't going to let him. I don't want to fill my mind with his trash. I have a hard enough time with my mind to have to fill it with his trash. And I told him, "Why don't you go right to the source? There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Go tell the Lord Jesus Christ your problems and confess your sin to him." So I guess he realized he was on a dead-end street with me. Walked away, then eventually came back and tried to get a few other things, and of course I didn't give in again. But the idea is, most people that go confess their sins to the priest, they ought to confess his sins. I mean, how many of them priests molesting the altar boys and stuff, the perversion going on? So Judas confessed his sins to a priest. And look in verse 4, he says, "I have sinned." People said, "Well, that's a good, he admitted it, I have sinned." Yeah, but there's other men in the Bible that said that and went to hell. "I have sinned." Exodus 9, verse 27, Pharaoh said, "I have sinned." And Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. Numbers 22, Verse 34, Balaam said, "I have sinned." 1 Samuel 15:24, King Saul said to Samuel, he said, "I have sinned." It don't look good for all those three fellas. Now in 2 Samuel 19, verse 20, that's Absalom. I think it's... let me check it. 2 Samuel 19:20. I think it's Absalom. Nope. Oh, Shimei. 2 Samuel 19:20. "For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first... this day of the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." Now, if you go to the confession of David, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, that's better confession. Now, basically, the idea is that Simon Peter was sorry because he had the tendencies of a sinner. Luke 5, verse 8, Simon said, "Oh, depart from me, for I am a wretched man." Where Judas was sorry because of the consequences of his sin. He was sorry because his life was made more miserable because of his sin. And what the Lord does, he does that to get people in desperate straits, but it's the heart... It's the heart of confession or the heart of repentance is when a person has to realize, "I do what I do, and the thing is, I hate my own nature. It's not that I'm sorry for what I did, but I'm sorry for who I am." And you're sorry for both things. It's sorry because I'm a sinner. Now Job put it this way, where he said in Job 42 verse 8, he said, I repent in dust and ashes. Job 42 verse 6, he says, I abhor myself. Now that's repentance, getting sick of ourselves. Now those are some of the differences between Simon Peter. A lot of times, you know, our children do wrong and the child cries and parents try to figure out what kind of repentance is this. Are they crying because they think they're going to get out of spanking? You know, getting in their passions, you know, trying to make their parents feel sorry for them. My sister Janet would tell me about her son David. Of course, David now is, he's a big kid. But when he was a little guy, he had a way to get out of spankings, and he'd do something real cute, you know, all that stuff, and Jen, she'd start laughing about it, you know. And finally, she realized what he was doing. He'd do something wrong, and then he'd do something cute, and she'd laugh and not want to spank him. When she realized what he was doing, he pulled the trick again, she laughed, she said, that is funny, but you're still getting it, kid. And, that's a way to teach them. Now, is a child crying from the spanking? Are they crying because they want you to stop? Or are they crying tears of repentance? And there are differences. And a discerning parent can tell a cry that is a cry of anger versus a cry of a sorrow for what they did. A broken fellowship between they and the parent. The biggest thing in raising children is have such a close heart with your child that they fear to break your fellowship. The spanking is just not as half as bad as a broken fellowship. Okay, so the thing is we got to try to read into the heart of our children, and the thing is that we can use methods of the Bible to help train our children right and bring them up in a nurtured admonition of the Lord. But you're going to be on your knees to get a hold of God, that God gets a hold of their heart, that's going to have eternal lasting value. Come on in. Okay, so that's the difference between Simon Peter and Judas. Okay, back in chapter 27, pick it up. Well, let's go back with the story of the Lord Jesus. Getting into the crucifixion. What's leading up to it? When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Okay, you can see the big dogs are doing this. They're doing this behind closed doors, away from everybody, in the wee morning of the hours. Okay, and when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Okay, then we read Judas. We can go back through that. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned. Notice, he saw that he was condemned. That's what brought his sorrow. He wasn't sorry for turning in the Savior of the world. He was sorry because of his consequences. Then he repented himself. It's a false repentance. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver. That was prophesied back in Zechariah 11, verse 12. And he said in verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Obviously the Lord Jesus. Okay, and then Deuteronomy 19 mentions that. What happens when innocent blood is slain. And betrayed the innocent blood. That blood is God's blood. Acts 20, verse 28. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Okay, the chief priest, they didn't care. And he cast down a piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, as he's out there hanging, you know, just hanging around, people say don't get hung up. He was at the end of his rope. Okay, as he's out there hanging, an earthquake took place while Christ was on the cross. Shook the tree, knocked his body off the tree, and his body went, dropped down a cliff and busted up. Okay, that you'll find a PS on that. Added information, Acts chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. So, Lord busted him up completely. And he was strictly for the birds. No doubt the birds pecked on him and everything and at him. And which is often what the Lord does to the wicked. And Judas, his soul went down to hell, not because he committed suicide. Now, you got Pentecostals who teach that if a man commits suicide, then they die and go to hell. No, they have failed to study their Bible. But one thing for sure, that suicide, whenever there is a suicide, you know Satan is always involved. Salvation is not the issue. The person can be saved or lost. But whenever thoughts of suicide come in, those thoughts do not come from the flesh. And they do not come from Jesus Christ. They come from one source and one source only, and that's Satan or his buddies, the devils. And these thoughts need to be dispelled. Suicide is a coward's way out. But it's a satanic way out. Now, you could tell most suicide attempts, especially if they come across this way, is nothing more than attention. Just trying to get attention. I talked to a guy one time. I saw his scars on his wrist. He told me he tried to commit suicide. You know, I said, oh, okay. He tells me a story. So it didn't work. He's got blood everywhere. And he goes to the Hooks drugstore and buys some sleeping pills, comes back home and takes the sleeping pills, and that didn't work. And I don't know, he said he tried something else. I said, man, you're torturing yourself. Why don't you go to a building and jump off? Land your head. He said, well, I did climb the top of a building, but I was scared of heights. You're nuts. You know, and another guy, you know, they told me, you know, he tried coming side, so they wanted me to talk to the guy, and then I got to talk to him, and I said, you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, no, I'm probably going to hell. And I said, you're not real bright, pal. I said, you're trying to get out of this prison, commit suicide to go to another prison. I said, that ain't real smart. And I witnessed to him, tried to give him some Bible. I don't remember if he got saved or not. I don't know. He just seemed like he was out of it. But I tell you, there's a spirit involved in those things. That's beyond flesh. That is beyond flesh. And the spirit thing, and I tell you, the suicide cases, it has emotional scars on the family that they never recover from. Never recover from those things. And it's not something to play around with that at all. Now, the ones in the Bible committed suicide, virtually every one of them was lost, except Samson. And a person could easily say, well, his really wasn't suicide. It could have been dying in the heat of battle. But yet he did kill himself. Okay, and Samson is in the hall of faith. Salvation issue is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Got nothing to do with suicide. And I had a good friend commit suicide. And it shook me. And he went to a certain church that believed if you commit suicide, you go to hell. But come the funeral time, could they say that? Could they preach their doctrine at that time? Boy, it would have been tough. When you got a church of about 300 to 400 people, and this was pretty thing. So I thought the guy came up with a pretty neat plan how to get out of his doctrine. I thought it was pretty nifty how he did it. And then he called me a week later and asked me what I thought about it. But he basically said, you know, we've heard of mind failure. We've heard of mind failure. Our dear friend had, or heart failure. He said, we've heard of heart failure. People die from heart failure. Our dear friend died from mind failure. And he was just a man that preached funeral. I sat there and listened. And then a week later, he called me up on the phone. And he said, we talked a little bit about it. He asked if I was there. I said, yeah. He said, well, do you believe that he died from mind failure? And I said, no, sir, he did not. And I explained what I knew, explained what I believed happened. And I offered him a couple preaching tapes so he can learn more about it, the power of Satan. He declined that. And that was the end of the phone conversation. And a couple years go by, and I hear through the grapevine that this guy committed suicide because he got messed with a Baptist preacher in Rensselaer and made him go crazy. So I got blamed for that one. But that's how people are. That's how they are. That's how they want to avoid the Bible and truth. This man was making an inroad into people's lives. And I do believe Satan saw that and shut the whole thing down. And it's a tough situation. It's a rough, very difficult situation. Very sad situation. But Satan's involved in that stuff. And now you got rock stars singing about it, teaching kids to sing about it. Suicide is, what is it, number two killer now amongst teenagers? Drunk driving is number one. Suicide is two, maybe three, but I think it's two, fast coming two. And boy, can you imagine it? A teenage child saying life is not worth living? And it's killing them right and left. That shows our society's in a mess. Judas Iscariot committed suicide. He went out and hung himself. Verse 5. Verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces. And chief priests, when they heard about this, no doubt their reaction was, huh, what a nut. They could care less about him. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. Oh, what a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, they can't put it in the treasury, but instead of taking something out of the treasury to buy the field, we'll just use this money. You see how the mind justifies itself? Verse 7, and they took counsel and brought with them and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Okay, at verse 9, does anybody have a cross reference there at verse 9? About that quotation. There you go, Zechariah 11:12. Now, this is a famous error in the King James Bible. You go to the Christian colleges, they'll tell you, looky here, the King James is wrong. Oh, they wouldn't say it that way. They'd say, oh, this is an unfortunate, oh, just terrible mistranslation by the translators of the King James Bible. And we're so sad to have to tell you this. And in their spirit, they're saying, yeah, we're going to get them again. Okay, it says, Jeremy the prophet. So there's Jeremiah. But the cross reference goes to Zechariah 11:12. So they'll tell you this is an unfortunate mistranslation. It should read Zechariah. But I know when people get these high education, they often forget reading simple English words. And it says again, then was fulfilled that which was written by Jeremiah the prophet. It says spoken. Evidently, Jeremiah preached it publicly and spoke it, but he didn't write it. Who wrote it was Zechariah. People say, well, you're really being technical. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Isn't that how the Bible is? Now, that's what they'll pull on you. You know, if you tell somebody about the King James Bible, they'll come across this one. And this is one of the so-called mistakes. They'll go against the King James Bible. And then when you point out the word spoken, make sure they get it, like the Lord said, man shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It didn't say that Jeremiah wrote it. It said that he spoke it. And that's how precise the King James Bible is. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 is writing this. And when you read down, if you're in Zechariah, and you come down Zechariah 11, 12, drop down to 15, you'll see the words idol shepherd, I-D-O-L, shepherd. You drop down to 16 and 17, you'll see that he has a bad arm and a bad eye. And that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is in the context of Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus Christ. And Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition by the Lord Jesus, and so is the Antichrist. That phrase, son of perdition, is only found two times in the Bible. Okay, so that's verse 10. And then verse 11, we start getting into the trial with the governor and everything. So we'll kind of stop there at verse 10. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book. Thank you for a precise book, without error, perfect. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be adamant students of the words of this book. In Jesus' name, amen.